Well, hello and welcome to our contemporary service at St Andrew's and All Saints Online this week. For those of you who don't know me, my name's Dave Bruce, I'm the rector here, and we're delighted that you have logged in to join us today. And well done for surviving another week of lockdown. We've got 1 week less to get going before we all, at some point, will come back and gather again to worship. Now today, as we gather in our separate places, this is a special day, isn't it? Because it's Valentine's Day. And some people will love Valentine's Day. I can think of at least one couple in St Andrews who this is their first Valentine's Day together. And we wish Simon and Ellie a very happy morning and a happy day today. But for others, Valentine's Day can be a difficult time, can't it? It can be a time where we're reminded of people that we've lost or reminded that we're on our own. But what we can know throughout all of this, what we know as Christians, is that actually we are never alone. That actually we are loved more than we can ever imagine. That we are loved by the God who created the whole universe. The God who put the stars in the sky loves us so much that he came to this earth in the person of Jesus to come and die for you and me. So at the start of this service, I want to think about this theme of love and thinking about God's love. And I want us to invite us to do something a little bit different this morning. I'm going to read a poem, a reflective poem, which some of you have heard me read before, which just invites us to sit and dwell in God's love today. So I invite you to get comfortable, perhaps close your eyes, and just allow the truths of these words to sink deeply in. Be silent. Be still. Alone. Empty. Before your God. Say nothing, ask nothing, be silent, be still. Let your God look upon you, that is all. God knows, God understands. God loves you with an enormous love. And only wants to look upon you with that love. Quiet. Still. Be. Let your God love you. And we're going to sing of that great love of God now as we sing our opening song. And I invite you to, wherever you are, to stand and sing along. Reckless love, speaking of the great, amazing love that God has for each one of us.
Chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 90. I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it. Still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God.
Nothing that we can do to make you love us more. Nothing we can do to make you love us less. Thank you that even though we don't deserve your love, that you came in the person of Jesus to die for each one of us. And I pray as we worship you this morning, may you draw us into that love afresh today. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, God loves us so much with an overwhelming love. But he doesn't just leave it there. He invites us to share that love with others. John 13, verse 34 says this, "A new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another." And particularly we're called as the church to particularly love each other deeply, and actually by our love that others will see something of God's love. And one of the lovely things this week has been seeing something of that love between members of our congregation. And Eddie and Helen, particularly this week, organised for the families in our church who are just having quite a tough time with homeschooling and work and all sorts going on, to be blessed by many others in this in our church. They had cakes and flowers delivered, cakes which were made by a whole range of different people. And we want to just say thank you so much to all of those people who made cakes, who contributed, who delivered and helped bless our families this week. I know the families have been so grateful. And it's just a lovely example of what it means to be church, to be community, to just support one another in these challenging times and to demonstrate the love of God to each other. So thank you for that. And let us keep loving one another. Let us keep supporting one another. Let us keep loving those in our community who God points us to. But of course, we don't always get that right, do we? And I want to just invite us now to come to God in confession of where we've perhaps not done that as God would have called us. And I'm going to say some words, and when I say loving God, will you reply, teach us to love? Loving God, teach us to love. God of love, we confess we're sometimes impatient and often unkind. We're quick to envy and find subtle ways to boast. There are times we're rude and lift ourselves up as we put others down. Loving God, teach us to love. God of love, we confess that we are quickly angered. We're quick to record how often we've been wronged. There are times when we celebrate the misfortune of others. Loving God, teach us to love. God of love, we confess that we put others ourselves first. We're reluctant to give, we're slow to sacrifice. There are times where we hesitate to protect. Loving God, teach us to love. When we're tempted to judge, to assume the worst, may love remind us to trust. Where we're tempted to despair, to assume all is lost, may love remind us to hope. When we're tempted to give up, to assume it'll never happen, may love remind us to persevere. Loving God, teach us to love. Amen. And may the God who forgives all our sins cleanse and heal us, restore us in his image, and fill us with his love. Amen. Well, next week is this Wednesday is the start of Lent, that season of 40 days, or 7 and a bit weeks, where we come and particularly draw close to God and let go of things to make space to particularly come near to God and prepare to celebrate for Easter. And we've got a few things which are going to be happening over Lent. Firstly, on Wednesday, on Ash Wednesday, there's going to be an Ash Wednesday service that we're going to put out. Details of that are on the mailing. Do log on to that and join us for that. But also from a week on Sunday, we're going to be offering some more daily prayer. And Eddie and Alice are going to tell us a little bit more about that now.
Hi everyone, thanks for inviting us into your living room today. We just wanted to tell you something that's exciting that's coming up through the next few weeks.
So we're really conscious that during lockdown 3, and in fact throughout the whole of the COVID situation, we're all having different experiences of life. For some of us, we might be looking at the diary and it just continues to be empty and the days are empty, there's no people around necessarily. Whereas for others, we're doing all the stuff we were doing before and we've got the kids home and there's more things to do. There's a whole range of experiences. But during Lent, we want to offer something to you guys that we think may be really helpful.
So from a Sunday night until Thursday night, every night at 9 o'clock, 9 p.m. not 9 a.m. 9 p.m. we wanted to create a space, a reflective space for evening prayer. So it will be on Zoom, and everybody will be on mute other than the leader, so there won't be any expectations on you.
You don't have to pray out loud.
Yeah, you don't have to pray out loud if you don't want to. But it is to create space. Perhaps you're someone who never normally comes to prayer meetings, or the timings don't work, or the format doesn't work, but this will really be a spacious time where there'll be lots of time to reflect on the day that's gone and the day that's ahead.
And perhaps if it's been a lonely day on your own, you want to join with people together and pray, and perhaps if it's been a really busy day, you just want to have 15 minutes of quiet to give that over to God and to give the next day to Him as well.
So we really want to just look to God in Lent. This is an opportunity to do that together, to draw closer to God, and to just carve out a bit of space for Him to speak to us, to strengthen us, to encourage us at this time. So the way you can find out more details on the website, you can join the meetings by Zoom. There's a big button that Eddie's created that you
join
can
now.
For people like me who find it hard to navigate the tech, you just press the button and you can join us at 9 o'clock Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday evenings every week through Lent.
We're really excited to welcome you along. There's more info in the newsletter as well, and then get in touch if you're really stuck.
Yeah,
we hope to see you there.
And we really encourage you, if you're someone who doesn't normally come to these things or is sitting on the fence, give it a go. It might be something that's really meaningful for you through Lent.
And we're kicking it off next Sunday, the 21st at 9 p.m.
Yeah, see you there.
Let's join together in prayer then, shall we? Let's pray. In John chapter 8 and verse 12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Lord, we thank you that you are the light of the world, and that light casts away all darkness. We thank you for this glorious, vibrant planet on which we live. Forgive us when we have abused it and sown destruction and spoilt its beauty. Help us to care and nurture it back to health. And we thank you for those who are working to preserve the environment and to alleviate climate change. Lord, shed your light. Lord, light exposes darkness, and we're mindful of the darkness of disease and poverty and hunger that blight the lives of many throughout this world. We pray that as a people and as a nation, we will do all that we can to love our neighbour and care and provide for those in need. We pray for organisations like Compassion and Tear Fund and Christian Aid, who work tirelessly to alleviate the hardship and suffering of many and provide training and health care where there is a need. We remember that in many lands they are constantly battling against various types of disease, dysentery, malaria and Ebola, which destroy lives, let alone the new struggle against COVID-19, where many will be lucky whether to get a jab at all. Lord, into these situations, shed your light. Lord, we pray for peace in the world and ask that you would move by your Spirit in the hearts of those who govern. May they act for the benefit of their people and not through greed or lust of power. We particularly pray at the moment for peace and calm in Myanmar. May the military coup be quelled and the result of recent elections be honoured. We pray especially for Christians we know who may be working there. And we pray for the Rohingya people who have been treated, it would seem, so badly, and now have fled into refugee camps in other countries. Lord, shine your light into these situations. As we turn to our own nation, we pray for wisdom and guidance for our government, for our parliament, and for leaders as we continue to weather the effects of COVID-19. We give thanks that cases, the death rates and admissions to hospital are decreasing, and that is a great joy. But once again, we remember those who have lost their lives. And we ask for good decisions and good policies that may be adopted for the future. Shine your light into these situations. Once again, we pray for those working on the front line in all sorts of avenues of work and life. The NHS, support workers, education, transport, and so we could go on. We thank you for them all and pray that you will sustain them at this time. And we pray for our own communities here in Malvern. Thank you that the rollout of vaccine is going well and some of us have benefited by it already. But we do pray for the ongoing issues that hit our community during lockdown. And today we especially pray for children and young people, that they will continue to be strong and hopeful and enjoy success in homeschooling, and that they soon can be able to return to school. We pray for our local schools, for our teaching staff, for all those involved in helping and supporting children and young people in every way. And we pray that you can shine your light in these situations. We pray for parents too, who are feeling the strain, as would be inevitable. It's such a different experience than children being in school. And we pray that you would sustain parents and protect family life at this particular time. Lord, shine your light into these situations. And Heavenly Father, we pause for a moment with our own thoughts and our own needs and our own concerns for the issues that we are dealing with in life. Lord, shine your light in each of these situations. For we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's join together and say the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Thanks, Jo, for those prayers. In a moment, Peter is going to come and give us the last instalment in the series on Ezra, on rebuilding, a story of rebuilding that we've been looking at over these last few weeks. But before we do that, we're going to sing again, and just some more scripture, some more verses about love. 1 John verse 4, chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Now we come again and sing of that great love of God, that great undeserved love, in the words of This Is Amazing Grace.
Breaks the power of sin and darkness, whose love is mighty and so much stronger. The King of glory, the King above all kings, who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder, who leaves us breathless in awe and wonder. The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You would lay down your life. That I would be set free. Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
Today's reading is from the book of Ezra, chapter 9, verses 1 to 13, and chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Ezra learns of intermarriages with non-Jews. After all this had been done, some of the leaders of the people of Israel came and told me that the people, the priests and the Levites had not kept themselves separate from the people in the neighbouring countries of Ammon, Moab and Egypt, or from the Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Jebusites and Amorites. They were doing the same disgusting things that those people did. Jewish men were marrying foreign women, and so God's holy people had become contaminated. The leaders and officials were the chief offenders. When I heard this, I tore my clothes in despair and tore my hair and my beard and sat down crushed with grief. I sat there grieving until the time of the evening sacrifice to be offered, and people began to gather round me. All those who were frightened because of what the God of Israel had said about the sins of those who had returned from exile. When the time came for the evening sacrifice, I got up from where I had been grieving, and still wearing my torn clothes, I knelt in prayer and stretched out my hands to the Lord my God. I said, O God, I am too ashamed to raise my head in your presence. Our sins pile up high above our heads. They reach as high as the heavens. From the days of our ancestors until now, we, your people, have sinned greatly. Because of our sins, we, our kings, and our priests have fallen into the hands of foreign kings, and we have been slaughtered, robbed, and carried away as prisoners. We have been totally disgraced, as we still are today. Now, for a short time, O Lord our God, you have been gracious to us, and have let some of us escape from slavery and live in safety in this holy place. You have given us new life in spite of our slavery. We were slaves, but you did not leave us in slavery. You made the emperors of Persia favour us and permit us to go on living and rebuild your temple, which was in ruins, and to find safety here in Judah and Jerusalem. But now, O God, what can we say after all that has happened? We have again disobeyed your commandments that you gave us through the prophets, your servants. They told us that the land we were going to occupy was an impure land because the people who lived in it filled it from one end to the other with disgusting, filthy actions. They told us that we were never to intermarry with those people and never to help them prosper or succeed if we wanted to enjoy the land and pass it on to our descendants forever. Even after everything that has happened to us in punishment for our sins and wrongs, we know that you, our God, have punished us less than we deserve and allowed us to survive. While Ezra was bowing in prayer in front of the temple, weeping and confessing these sins, a large group of Israelites, men, women and children, gathered round him, weeping bitterly. Then Shechaniah, son of Jehiel, of the clan of Elam, said to Ezra, "We have broken faith with God by marrying foreign women, but even so, there is still hope for Israel."
Thank you, Sue, for reading that passage. Today sees the conclusion of our series in Ezra, a story of rebuilding, a teaching series that hasn't been light or easy, and we recognise that. And we know it's been perhaps uncomfortable at times, but you know, that's not necessarily a bad thing, to be disturbed and churned. It stimulates growth and provokes something in us, and I hope it has provoked and brought growth to you. But where did our journey begin earlier back in the beginning of January? Our journey started in exile, where the Israelites had been for 70 years following the conquest by King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed the temple in Jerusalem. In fact, he destroyed much of Jerusalem itself. He stole the treasure and he marched the educated and the ruling class back to Babylon. And we began our teaching series with the prophet Haggai, who was encouraging the exiles, calling them out to be strong, saying, "I am with you," and declaring that "my spirit is with you, do not fear." And those remain prophetic words and declarations for us today in our time of pandemic. As they were relevant then, they are relevant to us. Can you hear them? Then in the book of Ezra, we learn that as the 70 years of exile was coming to an end, there is a new superpower in the region, King Cyrus the Great of Persia. It is a new season. What does that mean for us as a church at this time? Is this a new season for us? Are we readying ourselves for what church and society will look like in the coming months and years once the pandemic is over, or at least as lockdown eases? Are we looking forward, or are we harking back to the past? We heard that King Cyrus permitted the Jews to return to Jerusalem to rebuild their temple and to start worshipping their God once again. The Israelites started by first rebuilding the altar and laying the foundation of the new temple, even before they started rebuilding the city itself. It was a reminder to us, as it was to them, that the worship is at the heart of everything. Is it at the heart of our lives? Are we laying down the right foundations for our new season? We heard that as the rebuilding started, the Israelites experienced opposition, resulting in the halting of the work. But once again, it began later under a new king, King Darius, and the temple was finally finished. The rebuilding was not done in weeks, but over years. Over years. What does that mean for us to respond when we face discouragement or even opposition? What does it mean for us to realize that it may be years that we're rebuilding the church, not just weeks? What does it mean for us to press in, to be patient? And then last week, we jumped from the book of Ezra into the book of Nehemiah, a reminder of the importance of living under God's word and the importance of dwelling within the scriptures and the word of God. And then we reach our concluding Sunday today, where we've returned to the book of Ezra and where we are concluding our story under the banner, under the title of what it means to live under God's holiness. So that has been our journey until this point. And so let's jump into this passage that has been read for us today. So, as I remember, we're back, the exiles have returned, the temple has been built. Just consider that. What an amazing thing after that 70 years of exile, and as a result of Israel's unfaithfulness, God has brought his people back, and they are worshiping back in Jerusalem in the temple. Amazing, amazing. Can we imagine that for ourselves? But then disaster. Ezra is told that the people are intermarrying with the neighboring tribes, something forbidden in God's law. Israel, so recently back from exile, immediately goes astray. And Ezra is appalled. Have they learnt nothing? So the first thing for us to ask this morning is whether this passage is about the issue of intermarriage. And very simply and quickly, the answer is no. The issue here is holiness. Now, there is a historical and cultural context to the whole issue of intermarriage. But as new covenant people, you and me, this isn't the issue on the table for you and us today. The critical verse for us to understand in this passage comes from verse 2, where Israel is accused of unfaithfulness to God because of their intermarriage, where it says, the intermarriage mingles the holy race with the peoples around them. Ezra is so upset because intermarriage corrupts or pollutes the holiness of God's people. Don't get distracted by the topic of intermarriage. This is about holiness. And the question for us is when we return, and even now, but when we return and gather once again in our church buildings to worship God, and we will eventually, hopefully in the not too distant future, the question is, will we be complacent like Israel and intermingle ourselves with the world? Or will we continue to pursue holiness? How do we stay a holy people and not mingle with the ways of the world? If lockdown is our exile, what have we learnt that we need to hold on to in a post-lockdown life? How do we continue to live under God's holiness, to be in the world, but not of the world? Not to fall back into unholy attitudes, behaviours and lifestyles. So back to the passage. What do we read about Ezra's response? Well, in verses 3 and 4, Ezra hears that the nation has sinned and he falls to his knees, tearing his cloak, pulling out his hair, and he sits down appalled. And we read that the people who trembled at the word of God gathered. Does the word of God ever make you tremble? When we see things in our lives and in society generally that don't match up to God's word? Are we moved? Do we tremble? When did we last tear our cloaks in repentance because of the unfaithfulness and brokenness of our world? Or perhaps you do. To be honest, I think I'm too anesthetized by the brokenness of the world that I just generally don't tremble when it comes to the word of God when I look around the world. And I need a new heart for that. What about you? But Ezra is appalled and he is moved and he cries out in his prayer. And a couple of things from his prayer that I want to highlight. Firstly, he repents on behalf of the people. He says, "I am too ashamed and disgraced to lift up my face to you, God." When did we feel like crying out to God like that? But Ezra recognizes his own participation in the fallenness of humanity. He doesn't put himself above those around him. He doesn't blame or arrogantly look down and says, "Oh, they're the sinners over here, but I'm the holy one." No. In verse 7, he repents of our sins. He recognizes that he is part of the problem. And it's the same for us. Where do we need to be on our knees, repenting on behalf of us all? But in that repentance, Ezra also knows the nature and character of God. He recognizes how throughout history, and we see it throughout Scripture, God is always providing a way back. We see in this Scripture God's grace at work. And as Ezra prays in verse 9, "He has granted us new life to rebuild the house of our God and repair its ruins." God is constantly giving us an opportunity to repair ourselves and return to him. God is the God who restores, God who brings life and hope. He is the God of transformation. Is God in this pandemic offering us a new life to rebuild the house of God, to rebuild ourselves, to rebuild society, to rebuild our church community? We see time and time again in the Scriptures the undeserved compassion and love of God. This here, this story, is yet another example of the loving Father which we see enacted in the parable of the prodigal son. And Ezra's prayer culminates in a recognition of God's character. As he says in verse 15, "O Lord God of Israel, you are righteous." And in response, we read, and in response to this prayer and this crying out of Ezra, we see the people stirred to repent themselves. And our passage ends with a beautiful verse, wonderful verse that should encourage and bring us all hope. In verse 2 in chapter 10, we read, "But in spite of this, there is hope for Israel." In spite of this, there is hope for Israel. In spite of their transgressions, in spite of turning again away from God, intentionally or unintentionally, there is hope for Israel. Which means this hope for you and for me. Whatever circumstances, whatever brokenness, whatever hardships or challenges you face, there is hope. And our Abba Father is reaching out to you today, and he's reaching out to me. In the heart of this passage, the good news is that there is hope because of God's goodness and his love and his grace. So how do we take this into our own lives today? What is it saying to us? How do we live under God's holiness going forward? The essence of the passage is about remaining holy and not being absorbed into the ways of the world, which is what the Israelites started to do. They became complacent and turned from God's law and started to intermarry. So my question is, what does it mean for you and for me as we rebuild or reshape our spiritual lives and our faith community? What does it mean for us in the coming months and years not to pick up where we left off, but to pursue being the holy people of God? How do we not return to old patterns of thinking or behavior? Not to mingle again with the ways of the world. Yes, to be in the world, but not to be of it. What has lockdown taught you? And only you can sit down and ask the Lord and know what God has been teaching you during these weeks and months. What might some of that look like practically, that question? Well, here's some ideas that I throw out, and these, of course, there are many other options. But how have we changed in what we value and who we value in society? Haven't we now put up the honoured care workers, NHS staff, frontline shop workers? We're honouring the isolated, the elderly, children and teenagers and teachers in a way that we never have before. May that inspire generations in the future to follow into those jobs. Has lockdown made you more aware of the environment? What do we value in life? Have we discovered a work-life balance that we want to keep? Have we valued being together as a family or discovered how hard that is? Have we become more aware of our neighbours and the effects of simple acts of kindness to love our neighbour, to even know our neighbour? What about valuing our local businesses? Will we go back to buying from global corporations, or will we continue to honour local businesses? For me, an area of huge change has been the impact of the Black Lives Matter. The whole area of racism, and I've done a lot of reading and I've been stirred by questions because of how that has come to the fore. And I've done so much more reading. It's been deeply challenging to realise my own filters, my own upbringing, my own thinking, and to start challenging some of how I look at the world. That's been an area of real change for me. How has lockdown made us sensitive to the corruption of the world around us? Perhaps some of those ideas will stir things in you. But I really encourage you, find time to think, what are the things that you've become aware of that you want to continue to see change as we go forward? Where do we want to continue to tremble because the world doesn't match up to God's word? Where do we want to continue to repent and to see injustice shift and change? And then there's the whole area of our own spiritual lives. Where have we grown and learnt to dwell in God's word, to grow our worship life, our prayer life? Where are those things that you want to hold on to and not lose the moment we get beyond the lockdown? Now, a word on holiness generally. There's a paradox on holiness in the scriptures, and it's a bit like the tension between faith and works. Are we saved by faith, or are we saved by works? I hope many of you, and I'm sure many of you, will be familiar with that debate within scripture and Paul's letters and the letter of James. Both are ultimately required, but there is a debate in there. And there is something similar about holiness. As believers, we are God's holy people. We are, but we all know that we are broken. We consistently fall short of the glory of God, as Paul writes in his letter to the Romans. We fall every day. And yet we are counted as holy. The mystery here is that you and I are holy because God is holy. And yet we are called, as Ezra called the Israelites, to pursue holiness, not out of guilt or condemnation or law, but because we are motivated by our love for God and his love for us. Now, there's a sermon series in all on its own in that teaching. But it's not about a work-based thing to go and make yourself holy. You and I are holy because God is holy and we are his holy people. But there is a tension in there because we are also called to pursue holiness, to live under God's holiness. Our posture in life is to remain alert to the world and around us and not to mingle with its corruption. Being holy ourselves, we actually make the places around us holy. And so as I come to an end, and we draw this teaching series to an end, let me encourage you to continue to try and live under God's holiness and to pursue living a holy life. Particularly as we move forward, reshaping ourselves, reshaping our church, reshaping our community. And so as we come to the end of this teaching series and our journey with Ezra, where we have been on a story of rebuilding, it's so apt to finish with this call to holiness. I wonder what you've learnt. I wonder how you've been strengthened. And I really encourage you to reflect on what you've learned in our own exile of lockdown, as the Israelites were in exile, and what it means to return to worship once again in our churches as a community. Are we laying down the right foundations to build the future? Let us not forget who we are. Let us not forget that we are God's holy people. Let us be still for a moment. And perhaps you'd like to take this moment just to consider what you've learnt, to reflect back over the last year and to think of what God has been doing in you and what you'll take forward. Amen. Amen.
As we've looked through the book of Ezra over these last few weeks, I've just really been struck by just that opportunity when we come back to a place to reset our hearts and to allow God to do something new in us. And I think this is just such a great season, a difficult season, but a great season of opportunity for God to really reset our hearts. We started there, didn't we? Right back at the start of Ezra 1, with God moving the hearts of the people to return. And we finished by asking God to give us a new passion. The song we're going to sing in a minute talks about fan into flame a passion for your name. Lord, have your way in us. And as we sing this and offer this at the end of this series, it's a chance to offer ourselves afresh to God, to ask God to do a new thing amongst us, to give us a new passion for him, to restore us, to rebuild us as a spiritual body, to set us on fire again for him in our community. So I just invite you in the quiet to just be still and maybe offer a prayer to God if that's what you want. Ask God to stir your hearts afresh, to give you a new passion for him and for his name. Lord, Let's sing Consuming Fire. As we go into this new week with its continued uncertainty but continued opportunities, Lord, have your way in us, we pray. So would you join with me in this final prayer? Fill our lives, Holy Spirit of God, with joy and love and hope. Live in us so that we can show others how much you love them. Amen. May God the Spirit empower and transform us. May God the Son inspire us to follow him. May God the Father surround us with his love. Amen. God bless.